God is good. And all the time. That's his nature, and there is nothing we can do about it. Amen. This week was a very interesting week for me. Somewhere in the middle of the week, I think, was around Thursday, or I can't remember, Wednesday or Thursday, but I felt frustrated. Have you ever felt frustrated? Okay, so I'm not alone. Yeah, I felt frustrated. Stuff that I know of, and also stuff that I just couldn't even fathom. I couldn't discern. I couldn't understand why I was feeling like that. And so, as is the practice, when we're once frustrated as a believer, you know, there's many routes we can take. But I decided to go kneel down before God and talk to him about my frustrations. And you know what? I can't even remember all the things I said. I remember just kneeling down and bending over. There was moments of mumbling. Then there was some silence. And then it's like, oh, God, help me. And then there was, you know, it was up and down and stuff like that. But I prayed to God. And he answered me. Amen. He answered me, and it was quick, quicker than I expected, and it was to the point. And I remember getting up from where I was, and it's like, okay, Dunstan, get your act together. And his perspective was different from my perspective. You know, I was talking to a gentleman last week sometime. And he was saying, you know what, I believe in God, but, you know, I mean, like, you know, he's out there, you know, and we are in here. And there is no kind of connection. God don't really, you know, speak. And so I was like, is that so? He's like, yeah, I mean, like, how would you know, like, God, do you hear God? I said, yes, I hear God. He's like, well, how do you hear God? I said, one, it takes practice. You know, it takes practice. You know, you go before him, you begin to, you know, when you spend time with somebody, right? You begin to, you know their voice, right? Like my kids, I spend so much time with them that depending on who's running down the hall, I can even tell which child it is. And so, one, I say it takes practice. I said, two, many times the things that is said are things that I don't want to do. You know? So, you know, I mean, God is I don't want to do that, right? So I struggle to do it. So, you know, if it's something like, oh, you know, if it's me talking to myself, then I guess I would tell myself, hey, man, you know, do what you want to do kind of thing, right? But it's not me, because the things that is being said, I don't want to do it many times. And then thirdly, it's just way beyond me. You know, it's just beyond my strength to do. Sometimes, you know, it's just, wow, okay, God, that's perspective. But I'm saying that to say to you today that God speaks. Amen? Today, God speaks. That if we kneel down and sincerely go before him, he speaks to us. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about dealing with frustration. Dealing with frustration. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you because it's life. And in it, it's light. And that light is able to shine in any darkness that we may face. And the darkness would not be able to overcome it. I thank you, Father, because your word is a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce our bones, our marrows, our souls, and our immortal spirit. Father, in it, we have everything that we need to live a godly life. And so, Father, even as we look into your word, O God, would you shine your light into us, O God? May every darkness be expelled in the name of Jesus. Father, Let the authority of your word be established in our lives this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. I submit myself to you. I have nothing to say but what you give me to say. And so, Lord, just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, your cell phone, if you have a neighbor that has a Bible, let's turn to Judges 6, 11 to 14. And in this story, it's a very popular story. It's a story of a guy called Gideon. Gideon. Somebody said, oh, okay, yeah, there you go. Gideon. So Judges 6, 11 and 14. If you get it, say yes. If you didn't, say uh-uh. Uh-uh. No, uh-uh. All right, there we go. Now, I'm reading from 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So God appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? We'll talk about what this is in a second. And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers re-encountered to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of the Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midian. Do not I send you? Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? God, if you are with us, why is this happening? God, why did you let this happen to me? God, why? Why? What good can possibly come out of this? Now, Gideon had a very logical reason to be frustrated because of what he was going through. He was actually going through a legitimate crisis. And this is what was happening. Their enemies, the Midianites, had chased them out of their homes. They found refuge in the hills of Tabor, where they lived in caves and dens. Has anybody ever lived in a cave? Can't relate, right? Dens? No caves, no dens. All right. But they lived in caves and dens. Moreover, Gideon had lost some of his brothers in these raids. When they were being chased, some of his brothers were killed. So Gideon, he is homeless and he is grieving. So there's legitimate reasons to be frustrated. If you're homeless, it's a frustrating situation. If you're grieving, that we can relate to. It can sometimes stop us in our tracks. Sometimes life stops when we're grieving, when we lose a loved one. He lost brothers, his own brothers, so he was grieving. Now, their fields also, where they grow their food, was steadily being destroyed by the Midianites. And they did it for fun. This is what the Midianites did. Basically, when it was harvest time, they would just come and camp next to the Israelites' fields. And when they woke up, they would take their ox, their animals, and all of their men, and they would just run and trample the fields, destroying all the food and taking their livestock. That's what they did. I mean, how mean is that? How mean is that? Imagine you grow something and somebody's just waiting. Oh man, I can't wait for that to get. I can't wait. And as soon as it comes up, all your hard work. So they were homeless, they were grieving, and Gideon was hungry. Now, there's a saying in my culture, a hungry man is an angry man. The guy was hungry. The Israelites were brought, the Bible says, very low. And it's here we see Gideon. He's hiding, he's cramped in a wine press, and he's busy beating wheat so that he can get the grains. Now, a wine press is not that very big, right? So he's there and he's beating the weeds so that he can get the grains. He was hiding so that the Midianites don't come and destroy the food that he's getting from that grain. So he was homeless, he was grieving, he was hungry, and he was hiding. That is a frustrating situation. So when the angel of the Lord appeared and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." Mighty man of valor. His response, "The Lord is with you, oh, mighty man of valor." Are you kidding me? How? How can God be with me? I'm sure Gideon is trying to figure out. Tell me, the Israelites, you see, they equate God's presence with his blessings and his power. So how can God be with a homeless, grieving, hungry, and fearful people? How? How can you tell me God is with me when this is my situation? Now, the people were homeless, grieving, and hungry, and fearful, all because, according to Judges 6:1, they said, the Bible says that the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 whole years. 7 whole years. Gideon and his people were homeless, grieving, hungry, hiding for 7 whole years. Now, I've been following the news that was happening in Ottawa and Quebec, and I'm seeing the floods that has been happening. And I'm seeing people having to move out of their homes. Now, the headlines were saying, the frustration is mounting. That was the headlines. Frustration is mounting in Quebec. Frustration is mounting in Ottawa as 250 people had to leave their homes. This was just for a week. Now, could you imagine 7 years? 7 years. Now, when I read that, the first thing I said, what kind of evil did they commit that would result in something like this? And as we look closer to this evil that brought about these hard circumstances, which breeded frustration, there's a cycle that begins to formulate. And this is where it began. Now, it began after God had brought his people into the promised land. This was Gideon's great, 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 great grandfather. Now, when God brought him into the land, in Judges 2, 1 and 4, actually, if you can go to that, Judges 2, 1 to 5, I just want to read it for us. This was way before Gideon's time. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you,' verse 2, 'and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you've done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you.'" Verse 4, "As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord." Now, when the people came into the promised land, God gave them 2 commandments. Just 2. He says, make no covenant. Have no binding agreement with the inhabitants of this land. The second thing he says, tear down their altars, their places of worship. Tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. They disobeyed. The Israelites, instead of driving them out, they made them slaves. They made them do forced labor. Now, it seems like a logical thing to do after all. When they get into a new land, you know, why not make the people who are there, because they actually know the land, Let them work the land for you, right? As you sit back on your recliner, you watch them work and you say, hey, not move that over there. Move that over there, right? I mean, you become a boss. I mean, who wouldn't want that? It seemed like the logical thing to do, but it's not the thing that God had asked them to do. They did not tear down the places of worship. Instead, they also began to worship Baal. So not only did they keep the people, they began to worship their idols. And the Bible says that they did evil in the sight of God. Now, when God confronted his people with their disobedience, this is what they did. They lifted up their eyes. And the Bible says they wept. Has anyone ever seen a grown man weep? Yeah, it's not a pretty sight. They wept, and then they offered sacrifices to God. They gave offering. They performed acts of worship. That's what that was. They were weeping before God. And they give acts, they perform acts of worship. But God was asking them to do what? Drive the people out and tear down the altars. But when God was asking them that, they wept. And then they gave an offering. And then they said, okay, God, I'm going to go back and do what you say not to do. That's what they did. So you know what? What you say is the right thing to do. But we just need a little bit of this. You know, we just need this a little bit more right now. Like, you don't understand, right? Like, we need these guys to work. And Baal, the god, the idol, I don't want to go ahead of myself. But Baal, he was the fertility god. And what used to happen is that if the people wanted the favor of Baal, they would have to actually indulge in sexual activities in the name of Baal. Right? And many times they would do this in the temple. Right? So that's what they used to do. Right? So they were not willing to let go of that. Nor were they willing to let go of the people as slaves. Praise God. The Bible says they did evil in the sight of God. And this stubborn unwillingness to do what God had commanded brought them into a place of frustration. It was the source of frustration that Gideon felt when he was homeless, when he was hungry. That was the frustration. That was the source of the frustration. And that frustration was a part of a cycle that repeated itself throughout Israel's journey. And this is how it went. The people sin, meaning they were unwilling to obey God. Then they were subjugated, meaning they were plundered, they were sold, and they were in constant distress. They could not even stand before their enemies. And the hand of God was against them wherever they go. And then the people, after being subjugated, they would cry out to God. The Bible said they would just cry out to God. Judges 3, 9, 4, 3, 6, 6, 10, 10. They would just constantly keep crying out to God. And when they cry out to God, God would raise up a judge, a man after his own heart. He would raise up a judge, and that judge would go deliver them from their enemies. So sin, subjugation, supplication, and then they would receive a savior. Now, when the people first decided not to obey God, he allowed their enemies to plunder them. And I'm going through this so we can see this cycle happening. So God raised up, when they first said, hey, God, they wept, they give an offering, but we will not change our ways, right? And so God raised up an enemy, and they came against them. Then God raised up a man called Othniel, right? And Othniel delivered the people. And as long as Othniel was alive, the people obeyed and did what God wanted to do. They followed God. And so Othniel died. The moment he died, the people continued to sin. So God did what? He raised up Ehud. And the same thing, sin, subjugation, supplication, savior. When Ehud died, God raised up a guy by the name of Shamgar. And the same thing happened. The people sinned. When he died, they went back to sinning. God brought some people. They were depressed. They cried out to God, and God saved them. Same thing happened after Shamgar died. God raised up Deborah. Deborah did the same thing. She delivered the people. After delivering the people did what? Sin. They were subjugated. They cried out to God. And God sent a savior. And then we come to our guy. Our guy Gideon is the fifth guy in the line of things. Gideon was so frustrated because of his homelessness, his grief, his hunger, and he was hiding. As far as Gideon was concerned, he was a victim. He was a victim. Right? He was a victim of subjugation. God, if you are with me, why did you let this stuff that happened to us? If you are with me, why did you allow these things to happen? Gideon was frustrated, yet he seemed clueless as to why God allowed the Midianites to plunder them. The guy seems clueless. Absolutely clueless. So when God told him in Judges 6, 25 and 26, God says, hey, go to your father's house, take two oxen, pull down the Baal altar that's in your father's house with the Asherah poles where they worship, pull it down to the ground, and then build on top of it an altar for me. So he was totally clueless. So he had no idea why he was frustrated. Absolutely no idea. You see, at this time, right, this was the fifth judge. By this time, Baal became a household name, right? Hey, oh, you have the coolest, right? Baal statue. Yeah, you are the cool. Oh, look at this guy, right? It was a household name. He had no clue that his frustration was because of Baal. But he obeyed God. He pulled down the Baal and he erected an altar to God. Gideon went on to save the people of Israel from the Midianites in a great miraculous victory. However, the Bible says, Judges 8:33, as soon as Gideon died, sin, oppression, they cry out, and then there was a savior. And God continued to do this 13 times. They went through the same cycle. Even after sending judge after judge, it did not rid Israel of sin. Yet a common theme surfaced. They began to see that they need a king, a savior, someone who could help them stay on the path, so that they would enjoy God's blessings. This was a lesson that was preparing them for the need for a Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. We cannot do this without Jesus. It's impossible. People have tried before us. They've tried. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, to think that Gideon and the people of Israel could be so blind to their own sins, that they would time after time choose sin over God's blessings, that they would allow it to bring them time and time again. Frustration after frustration after frustration. God, I know that what you say is right. But how to do it, I don't know how. Sin is frustrating. It is the thing that will frustrate us over and over if we don't accept God's grace and handle the cycle of sin in our lives. We will never experience what God has in store for us. Amen? In Judges 10:16, there was a brief moment in this cycle that Israel put away their idols. And do you know how God responded? Judges 10:16 says, they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And then God, the Bible says, he became impatient with their enemies. God became impatient with their enemies. The things that were bringing them frustration, God began wants to move on their behalf quickly, immediately. Immediately. But how did they get there? Why did they keep choosing sin? Was it just, why did they keep choosing it? And God in the scripture answered that question. I'm just going to give you four quick points. This is it. In Judges 2:17, it says, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they hoard after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their father had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. So the first thing that went wrong, the first thing that they didn't catch was this. They didn't listen to God. I said at the beginning, God speaks. He does. There's no situation in our lives that God is not willing to speak. God is willing to speak. He's always willing to speak. But they did not listen. They took his word for granted. Drive out the people because the culture, God was trying to tell them, the culture will remove you from me. It will take you to places that you will not hear my word. And look, you know, being a pastor, I find myself listening to lots of talks, believers, pastors alike as well, about what the church is. And some of the things that I hear is this, you know? Like when I want to go to church, I want a good sermon. Amen? I want a good worship experience. You know, I want to chill with my friends. You know what I'm saying? I want to chill. And all those things are not bad. You know, a one-hour program. Can I get an amen there? All right. You know, I want to experience a feeling. All right? All these things are not bad. It's not bad. You know, place to see the latest fashion. It's not bad when we add to it, God, speak to me. I'm listening. Give me the strength to obey. You hear that? Yeah. Do you hear that a lot? God, speak to me. I'm listening. Give me the strength to obey. It's out of style. It's not fashionable. God, speak to me. I'm listening. Give me the strength to obey. The Israelites were preoccupied building up their kingdom, and they had no time for listening for God. Hence, when sin came knocking on the door, they swiftly opened it. The second thing, it says they hoard after other gods. Some versions says they practice harlotry, which is a form of prostitution, right? So they were the inability. So what is prostitution? It's the inability to stay faithful to one person, right? They could not stay faithful to God, to one God. Right? Israel went from God to God to God to God. And let me tell you something. Sin, we all know this. It has many bodies. And once you let one in, you know, expect company. Right? Expect company, right? You see, its desire is to drag us away from God. And you see, when the people wept, they just wept. And they gave an offering. This is what sin can do. But they didn't change. Look, God, I'm serving you. I'm giving my tithes and offering. I'm worshiping. I'm here at the church. But when we leave, it's my pleasure, my comfort, my money, maintaining control of my life. They wanted God to stop being God so that he can allow them to be whoever they want to be. Hard stuff, but it's good stuff. Thirdly, they turned away quickly from the ways of their fathers, who obeyed God. Their fathers practiced the ways of God because they had personal and experiential knowledge of God. They knew God. Whereas the present Israelites, in Gideon's time, view God as some intellectual acquaintance. They were unable to turn away quickly because they had no relationship with God. God meant something to their fathers, but not to them. But not to them. God did not matter to them. There was a disconnect. This also speaks of the parents' ability to communicate to their children who God is in a passionate and personal way. I mean, it's a far cry. It's a far cry from Deuteronomy 6:6, where God instructed his people, teach your kids the word of God. Teach it to them when they wake up. Teach it to them when they go to sleep. Keep it in front of their eyes. Keep it in front of their eyes. It's important for us to teach our kids how God provided for us. It's important to teach our kids how God healed us. It is important to teach our kid how God called you, your salvation story. It is important to us to teach our kids how God loves us. It is important to teach our kids also when we fail, how God corrects us. We need to teach a living God, a personal God. They didn't have that, so they turned quickly. They just couldn't relate that God was their parents' God. For they did not do as their father did. Now, God took their fathers through many difficulties in which they learned who God is, and God also brought them many victories and set their feet in good places. You know, Joshua, when he stood before the first generation as they moved into the promised land, he said to them, look, when you guys go into this new land, make sure that you will obey God. Just make sure. Do your best to obey God. Right? And they said, yes, we will do our best. Then Joshua turned around and he said to them, you know what? This God is a holy God. You know? And he's also a jealous God. Like, he's jealous about you. He's jealous about his relationship with you. He's a jealous God. Man, and if you turn away from him, right? Man, this jealous God, there's some subjugation going to happen. There's going to be some, you know, some lashes. Lack of a better term. It's going to be some lashes. Right? You will go through some hard times. Right? And he says, I don't know. I don't think that you guys can follow this God. I don't think that you guys have what it takes to serve this God. And then the people said, no. We know what this God has done for us. We will serve this God. This God will be my God. This God will be our God. And they served God. Gideon's generation was unable to serve God the way their fathers did. And so we also have to look to people who serve God well and emulate their lifestyles. Ask questions. Ask questions. Man, how do you pray? What makes you pray? I remember asking a guy, this is one of the guys at a previous church that I had, all this guy does is pray. Pray, 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 pray. How do we deal with our frustration? But he prayed. That's all he prayed. Pray. Every time I'm singing, he's praying. And, you know, he's speaking in tongues. And the way he's praying, it's like he's fighting somebody in front of him. Like there's a demon, and he's beating the demon up. And so he would just pray. And so I asked, man. And I guess nobody asked him this question before because he looked a bit stunned. I'm like, what drives you to pray like this? You know, like, what drives you to pray like this? To constantly go before God. And he's not somebody, he looks like he's enjoying himself. You know, and me, I'm over there, God, just, you know, and this guy just looks like he is. And I'm like, what? But I also come to realize that his experience, his knowledge of who God was different from the knowledge that I have of God. That's why he prayed the way he prayed. His experience was different. But nevertheless, you know, I hang around him. And trust me, sometimes when I pray, I feel like I move like him. How do we frustrate these frustrations? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on building a relationship with God. Focus. Talk to God about your frustrations. And the funny thing is this. When I told you I was frustrated early in the week. And so when I went before God and I knelt down and I prayed, I said, God, just frustrated, this situation, you know, all the situations. So I brought it up before God. And then he was like, he started instructing me. And this is where he began to instruct me. It's like, you know, Dunstan, I'm paraphrasing. You know, Dunstan, you're trying to change things up, right? I'm like, yeah, I'm trying to change things up. I'm trying to get closer to you. I'm trying to get in your face, you know? I'm trying to, you know? So, yeah, how are you doing that? More information, you know? I need more information, you know? So, I mean, I have my Bible plan laid out. I have my books laid out. And, you know, I have this nice routine that I just, you know, started at the beginning of the year. And I've just been working that routine, you know what I'm saying? I'm on point with my Bible reading, you know. And so, in fact, what I used to do, I used to get up and just spend time praying and just reading the Word. And the thing with that is this. I don't know how you do it, but this is how I do it, right? When I get into the Word, man, I can stick at one verse or one chapter for like 2 hours. Like, I'm not moving anywhere. I'm like, but. And then you turn over, and then all of a sudden the concordance is out, and then it's like a full-on sermon creating, Bible study, God speaking, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, bam. And then when I look at the time, I'm like, oh my goodness. So I said, no, I need to be more efficient. So my Bible studying, you know, I was like, okay, when I get into the car too, Lord, I'm just going to listen to it, right? I'm about 35 minutes away from here, and, you know, 35 minutes back, so I'm going to listen to more of the word, and then I'm going to, you know, and that's the thing that I try to do. But when I'm driving and listening to the word, I can't write. You know, like I can't write. I mean, it's good. If it doesn't work for you, that's fine. I'm just telling you my story. And so he's like, that thing you're doing, stop. You know, just stop. Okay? Get up at the time that you need to get up, that I told you to get up. And before you go to bed, get the bed. You understand? And now start, you know, let's do the thing. So I'm like, oh man. Imagine that. I am talking to God about my many frustrations. And God is talking to me about how I spend time with Him. Our vision says to know Him. And I think the essence of this is so that we would have a relationship with God. That is what the essence of this vision is. And on this side, it says to make Him known. And I believe the essence of this is to have relationship with others. The business that I'm in, most of my frustration comes here. Relationship with others. So if Dunstan don't get this right, Dunstan will definitely not get this right. It's through having relationship with God that I'm going to be able to relate with other people in a right way, in God's way. So most of my frustration is taken care of right there, right then. One word from God. I just want to encourage you this morning. I think God wants to still carry us deeper. And He wants us to remove the things that would be an hindrance from Him to doing what He wants to do in our lives. It's the same thing we've been talking about, community. God wants to build this community up. But there are things that we just need to just put aside and just go into His presence and have intimacy with God. Because you will not receive the blessings that God has for you if you don't get it right. Start somewhere. Kneel down and talk to God about it. But this is the time. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the boat. I don't want to miss the boat. I want everything that God has for me. And I want everything, I want you to have everything that God has for you in this season. Amen? So I just want to challenge you. I know you're awesome people. I know a lot of you love Jesus. Just keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Gideon had no idea what frustrated him. Not a clue. But he faced frustration. And for some of us, we may just need to look at our lives and say, man, God, give me wisdom. Where is my frustration coming from? Where is that place that it's coming from? Right? And so God instructed him to tear down the Baal of the altar of Baal. He just instructed, that was the place. And once he pulled it down, God moved. And for some of us, those Baals need to just come down so that God can. So that God can move. He was homeless. He was grieving. Didn't have much. But when God showed up, it changed everything. And I'm going to end with this. He started to look at the problems that surround him. Thank you, Jesus. This is so important. It's so important because when God gets a grip of you, you will look at the problems and they will no longer be just problems where you can complain or problems where you just, God. But you will begin to see yourself as a part of the solution to answering those problems. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. When you see a problem, you just say, versus, oh, how can I help? How can I be a blessing? You start walking carefully. How can I not offend as I see some of these things? How can I build up and not tear down? When you look at things with your own flesh, you will not be able to. But when you have this right, you will be able to look and see what God sees. And when you see what God sees, you become a part of the solution. Become a part of the solution. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. The worship team goes, lead us in a song. I think the word is clear. At least I think. And if God is just ministering to you, just take this time and as we worship to just pray and talk to Him. And if you like prayer, you can come up. Myself, Pastor Ralph, we have some elders around. We will pray with you. God bless.